I'd like to talk to those of you who are not from a church background just for a second. The rest of you can ignore this. It has to sound odd to sing praises to Jesus. I mean, that seems like it's really strange culturally to do. Where else do you do anything like that? I mean, do people get together and sing for 20 minutes about how wonderful Martin Luther King Jr. is? Do people get together and sing for 20 minutes about how wonderful Gandhi is? It has to sound strange if you're not from here, if you're not from a church background, to sing praises to this guy that died 2,000 years ago. Well, I want to talk about why we do that in a couple minutes. Before I get to that, I'd like to ask you a personal question. Now, this is for all of you. The personal question I'd like to ask is, are you happy? Are you content? I'm giving you time just to think about that. Are you happy? And can you really rest? Are you at a spot where you can really relax? Or is your life just rush, 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 manipulate, 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 control, control, control? Are you happy? Can you rest? Where we're going is we're going to talk about trusting God this morning. This is where it's all going to lead to, is trusting God. But before we get to finally trusting God, we'll talk about our propensity to try to control stuff and probably where that comes from. Why would we want so badly to control stuff? And we'll talk about how that leads to discontentment and how that leads to unhappiness. We're talking about really big stuff this morning, like contentment and happiness and rest and trust. So here we are in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. And Isaiah writes, "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob." Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came today? You think of God over here rejecting, like throwing away his people. That's awful hard, isn't it? Remember, this is a stark contrast from where we were last week. Where we were last week was in 2, 1 through 5, and we saw the Lord saying in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days," and we talked about how these are the better days that are in front of Jerusalem, "that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." God is saying the day is coming. The day is coming when I will pull all the nations like I would pull them uphill to Mount Zion, to you. The day is coming when I will make you the center of the world, and all the people will come to you to worship me and to learn my ways. And here we're back to the stark, blazing reality of, but I reject you right now. "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines." So the Philistines and all the other nations, the prophecy was that they would come to Jerusalem because it would be the highest of mountains, meaning that would be the place where you go to meet God above all the other places. And instead of that being true, Jerusalem is going to these other nations to learn how to manipulate the gods. And this is why they're being rejected. "And they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasure." Now, you might watch the pattern here. The pattern will be money, security or defenses, and then idols. You might watch that pattern and see how then it will repeat itself. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. So they'd say, why are we secure? We're secure because we have more horses and more chariots than everyone else. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands and what their own fingers have made. Now let's pause here just for a second and talk about what an idol is. Because a lot of us might not be real clear on what an idol is. If you have your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 2, maybe put your finger in it. And I would like to read to you from Exodus chapter 20. You can turn there if you like. I will read. I'm probably not going to wait for you to get there, but I'll read to you from Exodus chapter 20. This is where the Lord is thundering out from Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments, and he gives them the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Then the second commandment in verse 4 is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the second commandment is, don't make false gods. A way you and I make false gods is to create God in our own image. And how you know you're doing that is you hear yourself say something like, but the God I believe in would never. You're not saying, but God has revealed that he. You're saying, the God I believe in would never, or the God I believe in would. And so we have a tendency to make God what we want him to be so that we can control him. This is what the pagan nations around Israel would do with their idols, is they would have these idols and they would sacrifice to them or bow down and worship them or do whatever they're going to do to them in order to try to control the gods. And Israel had this same problem. They were not immune. If you turn then with me from Exodus 20, if you made it there, to Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, the Lord has brought the people out of the land of Egypt and is meeting with Moses up on the mountain and giving him the law. And Moses is down there with the people, and the people are getting very restless. And the people want to know what happened, and they feel a little bit abandoned. And then we pick it up in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 4. And Aaron collects a bunch of gold from the people. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it in a graving tool and made a golden calf. And he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They wanted a God they could see. They wanted a God they understood. They wanted a God they could control. They wanted a God, gods they could relate to. And so Aaron gave them one. This is the problem that the second commandment addresses, and it's a problem that continued to be a problem then and now, that we want to remake God how we want him to be so that we can control him. So watch how that works in this passage, okay? So what we saw so far is the people are placing their hope in gold or silver, they're placing their hope in money, or they're placing their hope in security, or they're placing their hope in idols. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Now when we see brought low, what we'll see throughout this passage is that what the people are doing is trying to lift themselves up. Okay? So their idea is that they can lift themselves up, like higher and higher, if they can just control more money. Like if they can just control more silver and gold, they can lift themselves up. And I mean, you get that. You could say, I would be so much more secure, so much happier if I had this much money in my checking account. And then you get that much money in your checking account. A little while later, you'd say, well, I'd be so much happier if I had this much money in my checking account or my savings account. Right? So the people are thinking we can lift ourselves up by controlling funds, or we can lift ourselves up, we can make sure we have our place in the world by having bigger and better defenses than everyone else. And you understand this. You say, well, I would be so much more secure if I had this position at work rather than this position at work. Or you'd say, I know America is safe because we have bigger and better defenses than everyone else. We can relate to what Isaiah is addressing here. But specifically what he's addressing is, I can lift myself up, I can make myself secure, I can be right with the world if I could just get God to do what I want him to do. To fix the people I want him to fix, to make the changes I want him to make me what I want to be, if I could just control God or the gods, things would be right. And God is saying, I will bring you low as you try to lift yourself up. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before. Now, there's this next phrase we'll see several times, and I'll have it underlined in red. You might underline it. From before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. How many of you would like a Christmas card with that verse on it? Enter into the rock and hide in the dust. Okay, these are people that have been trying to lift themselves up, right? That's what he's addressing. They've been trying to lift themselves up. They've been trying to make themselves great. And God says, I'm going to smash you back down into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord. Does that bother you? The terror of the Lord? Like, how is terror of the Lord good news? How is God terrifies people? How is that good? The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. Okay, this is our ladder again, right? Man is trying to lift himself up by controlling more money or by controlling more arms or defenses or by controlling the gods. He's trying to lift himself up, but the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. This is pride, trying to lift yourself up. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. Now we're going to see a list of stuff that is proud and lofty. It's not that God is mad at trees, it's that God will not have people be proud and lofty forever. This is what's coming. Against all that is lifted up, it shall be brought low. Against the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up. What is certain is that this is against human pride. Human pride that would lift itself up, either by controlling the sacred groves, perhaps these are sacred places where they would sacrifice. We'll see mountains that are lifted up later on. Maybe they're high places, or maybe they're just people saying, we're bigger and better than you because we have better trees than all of you. It's hard to know, but what we know for sure is that God hates human pride. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, again, these are probably the high places where they thought they could go to manipulate the gods, against every high tower. Why do you build a high tower? Well, so you can shoot down on the enemies with your bow. And this is what people would be saying. I am safe because I have the highest tower. Against every fortified wall. Again, another way to tell yourself that you're safe. Another way to tell yourself you're lifted up. Against all the ships of Tarshish. Again, trying to look to money as a way of telling yourself you're okay. Against all the beautiful craft. Against the haughtiness of man shall be humbled. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And idols shall utterly pass away, you will stop trying to control the gods. You will believe that there is one God, and he will be exalted. And the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes in the ground from before the, what's that next phrase? Terror of the Lord. And from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises, so the people have been trying to rise, and God has been patiently watching, waiting for them to repent, but they haven't repented, and so the Lord will rise to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, and to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord. Again, what this is said over and over and over again is, people have tried to make themselves high. They've tried to exalt themselves. They've tried to prove that they're better than everyone else. And God will terrify them and smash them into the ground. And from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth. Now we have a new one, because this is a transition into the next section, which we will get to next week. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? So here's what we've said as we've read this. We said what this passage is addressing is our propensity, is the way we try over and over, how we try over and over to lift ourselves up, to make ourselves great, to tell ourselves we're okay by trying to control. Remember, it started with money. Like, I will be okay. I will have enough. I will be content. I will be happy if I can control this amount of money. I will be happy. I will have enough. I will be content if I'm this secure, whether it's in arms or defenses or a position or whatever it is. Some of us would say, if I can just control this, then I would feel secure. Other times it's, if we could just get God to do what I want him to do, then I would be secure and happy. And finally, this last one is, if I could just get people to do what I want them to do, then I would be happy. So what do we learn from this passage? First, we learn the Lord exalts himself. Now, if you're a thinking person, you might be saying, hold on. We are not supposed to exalt ourselves. Why is it okay for God to exalt himself then? I shouldn't try to make myself high, to climb the ladder. I shouldn't try to make it all about me. Then why does God hammer me down into the dirt so that he can be lifted high? You might be wondering that. If you're a middle schooler, or a middle schooler that you loved came to you and said, how is it okay that God makes it all about him and that we're supposed to sing his praise for 20 minutes on a Sunday, how is that okay when I'm not supposed to brag or I'm supposed to deflect praise, you know, I'm supposed to be humble? How is this okay? How is this good news? I think it will help if we stop for a minute and look at what happens when we make life all about ourselves. When we make life all about climbing the ladder and exalting ourselves by controlling stuff around us. I think we should look at the result of that before we get to how is this good for God to do. So where I'd start with Cynthia Heimel's article in The Village Voice that is quoted by Tim Keller in The Reason for God. The Village Voice is a magazine in New York that specializes in culture and food and art scenes and stuff like that. And so this lady is a writer for that magazine, and she got to know a lot of the big name stars that weren't always big names, that started out working at a makeup counter, or started out selling tickets, or started out in very humble beginnings, and rose to a phenomenal level. And she covered a bunch of these people as they, throughout their rise to fame. And she wrote this: the giant thing that they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay. Like, if I can just climb high enough in the fame ladder, if enough people know my name, if I'm secure enough financially, then it would be okay. That fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to fill them with ha-ha happiness, it happened. And then they were all right. Right? No. And the next day they woke up and they were still them. And the disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. Because living for yourself is completely unsatisfying. Living to be lifted up is not enough. Jim Carrey is supposed to have said this. He says, "I wish that everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they would know that's not the answer." Climbing the ladder for our own sake, trying to make ourselves high and lifted up, is a completely unsatisfying way to live. All the villains in every TV show or movie or cartoon that you watch, in order to make them, you know, the directors, the writers, in order to make you not like the villains, they always show them making everything all about themselves, stepping on the little people as they climb higher and higher. You can't stand people that do this. And it's our propensity to try to do this. Then why does God exalt himself? Well, the answer is because when God exalts himself, creation is right side up. That we were made to exalt God. That we were made for the glory of God. That we are full and happy. We have deep joy when we are living to the glory of God. When we point our lives at God, the world is right side up. It's kind of like when a teacher has control of the classroom and is teaching, the world is right side up. When a parent is in charge of the toddlers rather than the toddlers being in charge of them, the world is right side up. When the captain is in charge of the crew rather than the crew being in charge of him, the world is right side up. When God is exalted, the world is right side up. And we have joy and contentment when we point our lives at him. Augustine said, "Our souls are restless." And it's kind of like reading, if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, how Augustine tries women, and he tries wealth, and he tries knowledge, and he tries success, and he tries this, and he tries that, and he tries the other thing. And finally, he comes to the conclusion that the only thing that will truly give me rest is to point my life at Christ. The Lord exalts himself. And the Lord, what we see from this passage, is that the Lord is firmly in control. Sometimes on the way up the ladder, as we climb higher and higher in whatever endeavor we're in, we have this illusion that we're in charge. We fool ourselves into thinking that we are pretty wonderful, that we are pretty great, that we are in charge of this, that we control our own destiny. And this passage will remind us that God is utterly, fantastically in charge. But what we try to do when we try to maintain control, I'm going to draw the diagram I've had up there. I'm going to draw this a little different way. What we try to do is lift ourselves up by trying to control God, by trying to say, if I worry about this enough, I can probably control this situation. Right? We might not articulate it that way, but that's kind of where our hearts are at. Or if I nag this person enough, I can probably control them. Right? Or if I yell at this person enough, I can probably control them. Or if I obsess about money enough, I can probably control it. I mean, if the market's up and downs have told us anything, it's that we have no control. If people teach us anything, it's that we can't control them. We have no control. God is in control. We have illusions of control. We lie to ourselves and tell ourselves we're in control, but we have no control. But God is in control. But here's what happens, okay? So in trying to lift ourselves up, in trying to exalt ourselves, we try harder and harder to control stuff. But because this is unsatisfying, we keep trying harder. As I was talking about this with a friend of mine, it reminded me so much of our little dog. Our little dog's name is Cutie, about 12 pounds. 12 pounds of annoying is at least as annoying as a 40-pound dog, okay? But it loves me. Anybody that's been over to my house knows the dog loves me. And I love the dog too. Relationship with the dog. Okay, so we brought the dog to the lake. First time, I don't remember how old it was, maybe 6 months old, maybe 3 months old. It was pretty young. And we wanted to, see how it do in the water. And I jumped in, and she was nervous about jumping in, but finally she jumped in and she starts to swim. And as she starts to splash, with her front feet to keep herself up, she's trying to bite the water that she makes when she splashes. Well, trying to bite this water, what does that make her do? It makes her kick even harder. So as she's kicking even harder, she's reaching up even higher, trying to snap at this water. You can hear the snapping of her teeth kind of echo all around the lake. As she's trying to bite, control this water, trying to lift herself up, snap, snap, snap. It just reminds me of what you and I do when we try to say, I'm going to make myself great. And it always seems like we can get it, but it's kind of out of our reach. It's a really unsatisfying way to live. Trying desperately to control stuff we can't control. And it grieves the heart of God because he's saying to us, why won't you let me just be in charge? Why are you so worried and why are you so upset and why are you fretting? Why don't you know that I have this? The Lord exalts himself. The Lord is in control. And the Lord restores. These are the bookends to this passage. If you have your Bibles open and you're looking at Isaiah chapter 2, again, look back up at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days. Like, these are the better days that are coming, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths. And it's going to be this great time of peace that you can see down in verse 4. For he shall judge between the nations and decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's this time where God is saying, better days are coming. And then look, if you have your Bibles open, look to chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The branch of the Lord is the people of God, his remnant. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Like, better days are in front of you. Better days are ahead. But in order to get to those better days, God has to purge them. And this is the terror of the Lord that rises to clean or to purge his people. I'm careful about talking about this because it's not something that I've personally experienced. But it seems to me, well, let me back up. What I've heard people who have been through chemotherapy say is if the cancer doesn't kill you, the chemo will. That not all chemotherapy is really, really awful, but some of it is. The thought process, from my perspective, has to be as bad as the chemo is, cancer is worse. Like, I'm going to go through this chemo in hope that there are better days ahead without the cancer. I think God is looking at his people saying, this is really, really going to be awful. I'm going to rise and terrify the earth. But we can't go on with you being proud and with you lifting yourself up. We can't go forward like that. For the better days to be ahead, we have to take care of you right now. Maybe like a parent looking at a child saying, I hate this discipline, but discipline is better than not disciplining. So because I love you, we're both going to suffer in this in hope of better days that are ahead. But God's goal is not terror or destruction. His goal is reconciliation. His goal is to restore his people. And this is why you see passages about restoration on both sides. So here's my question. What should we do? I mean, what should we do based on this passage? I think we could start by humbling ourselves before the Lord, rather than trying to lift ourselves up. Humbling ourselves, knowing that the Lord is Lord, and that we are not. I've heard, read, that is the beginning of humility. There is a God, and I'm not him. And it may help you to humble yourself before God. It may help you. It may help you to sing praises to God. It may help you if you remember how the Lord exalted himself. We saw it last week. Do you remember how the Lord exalted himself? Remember there's an ugly little hill outside Jerusalem. And if you look at this hill, you can see two eyes. And you can see a nose. We said they call that hill the skull, or Golgotha. And it is speaking about what would happen on that little hill, or a hill just like it, that Jesus said this, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth. How did Jesus climb the ladder to exaltation? How did Jesus make himself great? Naked, spit on, bleeding, insulted on the enemy's cross. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. How does Jesus draw us to himself? By being lifted up on a terrible, humiliating cross. This is the God who calls you. A God that would humble himself for you. Humble yourself before this God. Give your soul to this God. And once you humble yourself before this God, once you say, this God is God and I'm not, this God loves me and calls me and was lifted up for me, this God is my king, this God is in control, then you are free. Rather than try to control everything around you, to serve God and serve the people around you. To give yourself freely to this God, knowing that he will be exalted, knowing that he is in control, and serve those around you. Serve, again, with the stuff that we tend to worship, like they tended to worship, like with money, with defenses, or with power, with our worship, where we serve God and worship and lead other people to worship, and how we love our neighbor as ourselves. So we learn to serve. But all of this comes back to trust that God is in control and that he is remaking us into Jesus' likeness and forming Christ's character in us, believing that he is reconciling us to himself, bringing us near as he draws us to himself. I think this is what you want. You want to be brought near to Christ. You want to have Christ-like character. You want to be able to really give yourself freely and deeply to God and to other people. I don't think you want to be the kind of person that has to manipulate and control everything. I don't think you want to be the kind of person that always has to make it all about you and always has to one-up somebody else's story and always has to trying to be bragging, making themselves great. I think you want to be a humble person. Exalt Christ and trust him to pull you towards him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for how you watch over us and how you love us. Pull us towards yourself. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.